You know what it was like? It was like dad strength. You know, like when you're a kid and you're wrestling with your dad and you know, he's taking all the hits and he's just kind of toying with you. Then all of a sudden, bam, down you go. Dad strength. Jesus setting me straight that day felt like that. Okay, I know hindsight is 20/20, but on that day and in that moment, I just didn't get it. I couldn't understand what he was talking about. I mean, why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to die? No, not on my watch. It ain't gonna happen. It's like he wasn't thinking straight. I'm thinking, you know, maybe he's dehydrated or something. Maybe he's hungry. The man never got enough to eat, if you ask me. So I take him aside and I start laying into him, and then before I get very so far, he stops me. And he looks me right in the eyes, because, you know, he has those eyes. And you know what he said to me? Get behind me, Satan. Dad strength. Those words, those eyes. That moment floored me. It floored me. I mean, seriously, get behind me, Satan? All right, I know I have a few flaws, but Satan? Gotta tell you, that one stung a bit, you know? But I just didn't see it. I couldn't see the big picture. See, I wanted him to use that dad strength on the world. That was my plan. That was my desire. But your old friend Peter's plans, well, they don't always turn out so good. I.e., ear slashing, etc. But he knew. He knew all along. He could see the whole picture. He was always really good about giving us just enough to where we think we would try to figure it out for ourselves. But then he had dad strength. Pull us back in right at that moment when we needed saving from ourselves. That was his plan all along. To save us from ourselves. To save me from myself. And this plan would spare him nothing, while at the same time sparing us of everything.
Wow. Isn't that good? I love that. You know, I love Peter too. He's probably my favorite disciple or apostle that is presented in the Bible. And so we want to explore his life today a little bit. With the current sermon series that we're on, this journey to Easter called 40 Days with Jesus, we're exploring the relationships of those who came in contact or traveled with Jesus during his ministry. And sometimes we get their perspective, sometimes, you know, it's Jesus' perspective, and we learn from that. And the one thing about, well, let me just back up. Last week we looked at Jesus through the eyes of John the Baptist. You remember that. This week it's Simon Peter, who's arguably the most recognizable disciple. What is written in the Gospels about Peter is so revealing. We get a glimpse of the good, but sometimes the not so good, sometimes the messy. But it reveals so much about him. We see a man that is authentic, yet flawed. A man chosen by God to participate in Jesus' redemptive plan, to reconcile the whole world back to God. But so often we see that he is, at the same time, clueless. What we know about Simon is that he was chosen first. He was chosen along with his brother, Andrew. In the list of disciples in the Gospels, the list changes order some, but Peter is always first. And you can guess who's always last in that list. He was part of that inner circle. So you had the 12, which was the inner circle, but the inner circle, those top three, he was part of that. We call him Peter, but his name was Simon, and later on Jesus would change his name to Peter, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. That's actually the passage that we're going to focus on for this morning's sermon. Just to give you a heads up, it's found in Mark chapter 8, so if you want to get that ready, that's I'm going to read some other scripture, but we'll read that one together in just a moment. So when I think of Peter, I'm reminded of Jeremiah 29:11. All of you know this. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And I underline that word declares, because it's the act of God declaring it over someone. He declares it over us. He declares it, or declared it, over Peter. He declares it. So Jesus plucked this man out of obscurity. He was a fisherman. The Bible says that he was unschooled, an ordinary man. And Christ took that person and he made him a disciple and later an apostle, an evangelist for Christ's church, to establish his church. And of course, Peter would be an integral part of that. And, you know, Peter was definitely a leader, but to the casual observer, you might see him as a little impulsive. Maybe a little unstable, too unstable to maybe be effective for the kingdom of God. But God saw something different. So this is what I like about Peter, is that he is this, he's not a sophisticated, knowledgeable, book-learned person. He wasn't one of the power apostles. He wasn't that sophisticated. He was the salt of the earth. Rough around the edges, a common man, much like me, much like you, a common man. If God can use Simon Peter, he can use someone like me. He can use someone like you. What we discover about Peter is that it's not about Peter. It's about God and his redemptive plan and transformative power that changes him, changes us. Let me touch on just some of the highlights, and I missed a bunch of them in the first service about Peter. We see Peter in a number of situations. It seems like when you stick your neck out there, you know, you're going to be written about, and he certainly stuck his neck out there quite a bit. And one such case was in Matthew 14, and you guys are familiar with the story where, in my Bible it says Jesus walked on the water. as amazing as that is, I wish it would say Peter walked on water, because that is truly amazing. And the story starts out by Jesus sending the disciples off. He stays at the shore where he was at, where they were just ministering, puts them in the boat, and they start rowing. They get about three and a half miles away, and a storm comes up. And so here they are on their way to the next destination, and they are just straining at the oars. And all of a sudden, it's the middle of the night, probably early morning, and Jesus comes walking on the water, just comes zipping by. Well, actually, he stopped. I don't know why he stopped. Oh, he wanted to help his disciples, I'm sure. Because he's making, pretty good time booking it across the water there. And so he stops, but everyone's all afraid in the boat. How many of you would have been afraid? Yes. They thought it was a ghost, that Jesus was a ghost. And, of course, he had to allay their fears that it was certainly him. And I love Peter's response. He says, "If it is you, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come. Tell me to come onto the water." Now, there's a storm brewing out there, and Jesus is standing in the middle of it. I think I would be holding on tight to the boat. I don't know how many of you have been in a small boat with large waves. It's a little disconcerting, if not frightening. And so I scratch my head. I'm going, okay, what if it wasn't Jesus? What if it was a ghost? What would have happened to Peter? He would have been a goner, probably. Because I don't know if they had life vests back then. There were no OSHA requirements to have those in the fishing boats. But, of course, he knew that it was Jesus. So he goes out and he starts walking on the water. And it says that he saw the storm, saw the wind, and he began to sink. And as he began to sink, he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus reached down and grabbed him. How many of you just love this story? Yeah, I love it. And what I love about it is that, like many of the stories in the Bible, someone's misfortune or mishap or whatever you want to call it can turn into a teachable moment for each and every one of us. And so as Peter is sinking in the water, Jesus is grabbing him up out of the water. Jesus starts rebuking him. And I'm going, he made an attempt here. Give him some credit. And of course, all the other disciples, I'm sure, remain quiet at all of this. But Jesus then got him into the boat, and the storm quieted down, and then they made good time to their destination. What I like about stories like this is that when we look at it, the Lord is trying to speak to us through it. And he's saying, essentially, sometimes I call you out onto the storm or into the storm. And though you can't walk on water, you can't rely on your own abilities, your own self for this. You have to rely solely on me. And so he gives us this example that we might trust him, that Jesus, when he calls us out into the storm, that he is our only life preserver. He's our only safety net, and we trust him with that. If it was just about building Peter's faith, I think what he could have done is said, okay, let me calm the storm. Let's get in the boat. Let's get a little closer to shore where it's shallow. And then, Peter, let's practice this where there's no danger for you. You're not going to drown or anything. But that's not how God does it. That's not how Jesus did it there. But I love stories like this. And there's other instances of stories that involve Peter. You see him on the mount where Jesus is being transfigured, and you're seeing, Moses and Elijah, there, and Peter's the one who speaks up and says, well, should we build you some sort of shelter so you can stay in there? I mean, what do you say? He didn't know what to say. So he's there in that story. He's in other stories. Jesus tells him to drop a line and pull out a fish, and you will find in that fish two coins. Take those coins, pay the tax. And so there's that. There's times when Jesus speaks and the disciples just don't understand what he's saying. Well, Peter's usually right in the middle of that, asking the Lord, what were you trying to say there? Can you give us some instruction? And so there's a couple of instances we're going to look at this morning where he gets himself into a little bit of trouble. But one that Frank pulled out about the sliced ear, I think Peter, he had a sword on in the garden there, and I think he was swinging for the head, and he missed, and he got the ear alone. Now, putting the ear back on, that's a miracle, but putting a head back on someone, can you imagine that? That would be totally amazing. But here's this man that would said, I will fight to the death for you. And a few hours later, he would reject Jesus. He would deny him. And so you see this struggle within him. Well, God goes on to use this guy in amazing ways. And we see most of that in the book of Acts. And we see him taking a leadership role in the first few chapters of Acts, where Jesus asked the disciples to wait for Pentecost. And here we have Peter. He's directing the choosing of another apostle. He's in the middle of that. He's leading the prayer meeting of the 120 in which the Spirit of God falls. And he's then on the street preaching the gospel about God's great salvation and seeing 3,000 people come to know him. And so just amazing things. And he's in the middle of that story too, when a couple of people, brought money from the sale of a property and they were a little dishonest about it. Whose feet did they fall at dead? Peter's. And so he shows up in so many different places. And so I love the fact that God chose him, who he was, all of his faults, his lacks. He doesn't, like most of us, have a lack in some area or another. Some of us, many lacks. He used all of that. And so I just love Peter. And I love who he is. And I love the fact that he reminds me somewhat of myself. So imperfect. And I believe if God can use him, he can use me. Well, let's look at Mark 8:31 right now. And like I said, this is going to be the scripture that we're going to camp out on and for a little bit. And I don't think I'm going to read the entire thing, but we'll read through verse 33 to begin with. And it says this, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. How many of you have ever been tempted? Oh, everyone's hand should go up. Mine goes up really high. How many of you have tempted someone else? Yeah, yeah. To be honest, it would be all of us at some point in our lives that we have been tempted or have tempted someone else. Well, the context of Mark 8 is found in this place called Caesarea Philippi. And I'm just going to backtrack a few verses earlier. Jesus and his disciples have gone to this place, Caesarea Philippi, and they have, it's north of the Sea of Galilee, and it's on the slopes of the Hebron Mountain there. And they're in this place, and the town used to be called Panea, and it was named after the Greek god Pan. And you still, to this day, I went with my family, many of my family members last year, and actually stood in this place, and you can still see the remnants of the idol worship there. And there's a large cliff area that's on one side of this town, and my daughter was reminding me this morning that they actually sacrificed people there. They did mostly animal sacrifice, but also some human sacrifice is what they believe. It's a very dark place, or was. Right now it's ruins that you can go and visit, but it was a dark place. And it wasn't just Pan that was worshipped. There were many gods that were worshipped there. And Jesus took his disciples to that region, of course, to evangelize. But while they were there, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And of course, they give various answers from, Elijah and others. And Jesus asked then, "Who do you say that I am?" And all of a sudden, the hand in the back was Peter. "Oh, pick me. I know who." And at that point, he blurts out that you are the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And of course, Jesus then says, "Blessed are you," and changes his name from Simon to Peter, "because this was revealed to you by my Father." And then he goes on to say, "I'm going to build my church on this foundation, and you're going to be part of it. Peter, you're going to have the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you loose on earth is going to be loose in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven." Man, there was a big, almost like a celebration. I was expecting to have, those confetti cannons go off and maybe a big parade, because Peter got it. And maybe that's why it was so remarkable that he is the one who got it, and those other disciples going, "Oh, I wish I would have said that." Because Jesus made such a big deal of it. He made a big deal. Because they knew now who he was. And so the scripture then goes on to say that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after 3 days and rise again after 3 days. And he said this plainly. To that point, he kept everything undercover. But once it was out, now he didn't want them to, blast that out to everyone. But once they understood who he was, he started speaking to them plainly about what was to come. And this was so important to Jesus that he repeats it in chapter 9 and chapter 10. He says it 3 times to them because he wants them to get what's going to happen. See, at that point, the disciples really believed that Jesus even though they had all this prophecy that Jesus was just going to march into Jerusalem, throw out the bums, and take control. And they were going to serve with him. They were going to be his closest confidants and rule different regions or whatever, that they were going to have a big part to play in this takeover of these worldly kingdoms. So they had a misconception, and Jesus was trying to correct that misconception. And so that's where it gets to that wrestling that happens there with Peter. Just like a father wrestles with his son, you know, and the son thinks he has the upper hand, and then all of a sudden he might cross a line and he's put in his place. And the remarkable thing about that is, even though Jesus is putting Peter in his place, he still loves him. See, correction doesn't mean that you don't love the person you're correcting. It doesn't mean that, and we are quick to do this, well, they screwed up, let's just, you know, blow them off, no more. But that's not the relationship that Jesus had with Peter. He had a deep relationship. He loved Peter. And so he corrects him, and he rebukes him. After making sure that the other disciples were within earshot, so they could hear it as well. And so then he goes on to say, or he goes on in verse 34, that here we got Peter, who takes Jesus off to the side and rebukes him. Jesus turns around, rebukes Peter in front of the other 11, and then now they're bringing in even more people. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, and in this and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory, the glory of his Father and the holy angels." So you get the picture. So the disciples have this misconception about who Jesus really is. It's revealed then who he is. Then they have the misconception about what his real plan is. What's he going to do? And then Jesus, of course, is working to correct that misguided plan. And that's where it got a little messy with Peter. But not only did he say, "I have to go and suffer, these things have to happen to me," but then he goes further and says, "But you need to take up your cross too. Take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself and follow me." It's so interesting that as I read that, I get this picture. You know, the Bible says that when one sinner turns from his sins, the heavens rejoice. And I said this in the first service. Now, this isn't, you know, this isn't theology, but I get this picture that there's a celebration, but there's a back room that some of the angels are putting together crosses, and they go, "Oh, Phil just got saved. Hooray!" Stamp. Here's your cross. Because I think Jesus says that obviously to the disciples, because many of them would not die of natural causes, if you get my drift, and they would be persecuted along with him. But it also gives us an opportunity to identify even more fully with Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You know, we talk about Jesus' cross a lot, and rightly so. The amazing work that he did on the cross means we can be here today to worship him and to serve him with our whole hearts, because he has bought us back. And so he's talking about that, but he's also saying we don't talk enough about our cross we need to bear. I like to think of it this way. There's a cross with only my name on it. I can't bear your cross, and you can't bear my cross. Now, they're very similar, because the truth of the matter is it is all about deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. All of us. But each of us has a different life from the person next to you. And as we live our life and take up our cross, it's going to look a little bit different, even though it's similar, because we have our cross to bear. And so I love this about Jesus. He takes it even further than what they were expecting and what we were expecting. And he just kind of lays it out there. And I just love that about God. He just makes it so clear to us what we need to do. Now, we don't always know what that looks like or what it means, but he makes it clear to us. And as we seek him, as we take our cross and press in and follow him, He reveals and he draws us even closer to himself as a result of this. You know, I think of the cross as like almost, as we take up our cross, almost reaching an eternity and bringing it back to us and applying it to our lives here. That when we seek God with all our hearts, which is really what the cross is, seek him with all our heart, that we're appropriating, you know, the kingdom into our lives. Well, we see with Peter that this wasn't the only struggle that he had with Jesus. There was another instance, and we're gonna look at this more carefully in, I think, a few weeks. But there was that time we talked about the ear being sliced off with his in the garden with his sword. Jesus asked him to put it back in his sheath, and he did. Jesus was taken away, and so forth. But prior to that, Peter says, if I have to die, I'm going to go with you the whole way, Jesus. I'm going to go. And Jesus told him, no, you aren't. Before this night is over, you're going to deny me, or before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And then Peter says, no, you're wrong. Not me. Can you imagine that, telling Jesus he's wrong? Though we try to do that sometimes. But it's amazing that, you know, he's clueless. He's following at a distance. Jesus was taken to Caiaphas' house. And if you can have this mental picture, it's kind of on a little hill here, and there's a garden area. And we were able to visit that as well. And so you can see the windows from the house, or the house overlooks this little garden area. And Peter was gathering with some others. You know, there was a fire there just to keep warm. And they recognize him as a follower of Jesus. And they kept on saying, hey, but aren't you with him? And he kept on saying, no, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, they didn't know what they were talking about. But after the third time, you hear the rooster crows, And then all of a sudden, Jesus looks out the window at him. It wasn't a verbal rebuke, but those eyes, they connected. And what was Peter's response? He ran away and wept bitterly. He had failed again. But so, what's so neat is that even though he failed, Jesus' love for him did not fail. And so this morning, I think that we need a couple of responses to this word this morning. And I'm just going to ask the worship team to come forward. The first one is that, maybe we aren't carrying our cross like we should. Maybe we haven't taken a hold of it and pursuing God with our whole heart. That's really what taking the cross is. Denying ourselves. That is, not living for ourselves anymore, but living for Him. I have this picture that sometimes we're really good about carrying that cross, and then we put it down. And then I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing. And the Lord wants to challenge you today not to do that. You know, the cross is important in our life. It's not a disruptor. It's the mechanism for death in our life, and we need death to ourselves that we might experience His resurrection power in our lives. And so maybe you're here today, and I tell you, as I was preparing the sermon, I was convicted myself. Lord, where am I falling short? I am falling short. And the Lord is saying, the truth of the matter is that you don't carry your cross by your own strength. It's my strength. It's Daddy's strength that you can carry this cross. It's not your own strength. Pick it up. When Jesus carried His cross, it was His Father's strength that He relied on. It wasn't the cross. The Bible says He endured the cross. He despised the shame because He was strong and He knew the joy set before Him. And I think we have to, when we pick up our cross, remember the joy set before us. It's not about the death as painful like that. No sane person would take up a cross voluntarily. No sane person. But we can take it up because we have faith that our God is going to accomplish so much greater in us when we do. And I think the second point is sometimes that we look at Peter and we look at his failures. And we have failures too. We experience failures. I know I do. And when we fail, our tendency is to run away from God, not to God. And I love this picture in Luke 21 where Jesus had already risen from the dead, and he's by the seashore, and Peter and some other disciples are just off a ways in the water, in the boat, and they've been fishing. And Jesus comes, not revealing himself. He stands at the shore and shouts to them, "Have you caught any fish?" And they said, "No, we haven't caught any fish." He says, "Drop the net on the other side of the boat." And once they did, the net was so full, they couldn't get it back into the boat. And John leans over to Peter and says, "That's the Messiah. There he is." And instead of rowing the boat back and dragging the fish behind, what did Peter do? He wrapped his clothes around his waist and he jumped in the water. He was going to get to Jesus as quickly as he could. And Jesus, of course, is waiting with open arms. If we're willing just to say, Lord, I screwed up, I messed up, would you take me back? Would you fix what's wrong? He wants to do that. Because like with Peter, he loves you. He cares about you. I'm going to ask our prayer ministers to come forward if you're here this morning. You don't have to come forward, but if you would like to come forward, we have people that would love to pray with you. Maybe some of this business can just be done at your seat. But we want to look at those two things. Making sure our cross, we're picking our cross back up and pursuing God with all our hearts. And two, if we've had some stumblings or failures, that we take care of those this morning. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, which is truth and life. Would you breathe life in this place today, in our hearts, Lord? Would you breathe? And Lord, we confess our shortcomings today. Lord, our failures. Our failure to even pursue you with all our heart, to take up the cross, because it is hard. It is painful. It's difficult. Lord, forgive us that we have taken up our cross in our own strength and not your strength. Because those things that are hard, painful, death, those are the things that you produce life in us through. And so, Lord, let us be a people that is seeking you with all our hearts. And so we give you these things today. And we trust you, Lord. Even as we get out of the boat, it may be hard, it may be fearful, but we get out of the boat to pursue you, Lord, to say you are our only safety net. You are our only life preserver. You are that. And we love you, Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, would you stand with me? And we're going to sing this song, and if you'd like to come forward, please do. Don't be hesitant about that. And then at the end, I'll dismiss you. Thank you.